like to ask you, what is it you're really depending on to save you? As far as your relationship with the Lord, what is it you're counting on when you face death? There's a man who used to be with us who is now dying. He used to meet with us. And when I went to see him a couple days ago, he's no longer conscious, but he's just a little dried up shell of a man. He is dying of cancer. His strength is gone. His hair is white, and he's breathing heavily, and he's about to leave this life. When you stand in the presence of death, it's a solemn thought, and you realize one day we will all die if the Lord doesn't come first. And are we ready? Are we ready to face God? What are you trusting? What are you depending on to make you right with God? Galatians here emphasizes this very strongly. And we're going to read chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You are unwell. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians chapter 5, a beautiful chapter. I call this chapter faith working through love. He starts off the chapter by warning against legalism. Now, what was coming into these churches in Galatia was the teaching. You heard the gospel. You heard about the Lord Jesus. You repented. You turned to Christ. You accepted him. And that's good. But now you need to begin to keep the law. You need to obey it if you're finally going to arrive in heaven. It's what we call legalism for salvation. Anytime you add to what Christ has done, and you say what he has done is not enough, you're going to have to do your part. You are getting into this false teaching that marked Galatia. Legalism. Now, for them it was Jewish legalism. People came to him and said, okay, the boys have to be circumcised, the men have to be circumcised, you now have to start keeping the law. You have to start keeping the Jewish law, you have to eat kosher food, and you're going to have to observe the festivals and the feast days of the Jewish law. You're going to have to put yourself under the law if you're ultimately going to reach heaven. And Paul resisted that very strongly. He hits at it, he warns against legalism. And he says, listen, if you do this, you're trying to mix faith and works. And he says, you cannot do this. It will not work. Christ will profit you nothing. What are you trusting to save? Now, today, many people won't say, well, they're trusting in circumcision or the Jewish law, but many people have a legalistic outlook, and they'll say, well, I'm trusting my baptism. I'm really a good person. I go to church. I try to keep the golden rule. And they're focusing on things they have done, and that is legalism. And when you say to them, well, what is it you're really depending on to save you? And they start talking about what they have done. And that will never save you. If you're trusting what you have done, you will be lost forever. The Bible emphasizes this. And yet, people, it's what marks all of human religion. And it marks many so-called Christian religions. Because I grew up in a church where I was told that I became a Christian through baptism as an infant. And then as I grew older, I was taught the Ten Commandments. And I was told, now you try to keep the Ten Commandments and you be good. And especially that was useful for parents, honor your father and mother. And in the end, if you've been good and you've tried and you've gone to church and you've been religious, and you can be pretty comfortable. You can feel, it's all right. You'll make it in the end. I just wrote to an aunt of mine who is dying. And that's the kind of religion she's had. And I don't think she knows the Lord yet. And she's now in her 90s. And I wrote to her and I gave her sent a couple of tracts to her. Because I believe, unless she comes to the point where she realizes none of what she has done, none of her church membership, none of these things will save her, that dear woman will be lost. Because only Christ can save you. And Paul here hits at it very strongly. And this is a letter that's full of emotion and it's full of passion. And he speaks very strongly because he feels very strongly about this issue. There's only one gospel, there's only one way to be saved. And Paul says, don't get confused. Now he says, if you put yourself under the law, think about what you're doing. You're going to have to keep all the law. He is debtor to keep the whole law in verse 3. You are going to, in other words, if you're going to trust what you do to take you to heaven, you're going to have to be perfect. That's basically what Paul says. That means every one of God's commands, moral commands, you're going to have to keep. If you break one of them, then you've failed. Now, James brings this out, and I just want to turn to James and notice a verse here in James chapter 2, and where he points this out, that if you put yourself under law, James 2:10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty. Guilty of all. So if you put yourself under the law and say, this is what I'm depending on to take me to heaven, then the scripture says, all right, you keep it all. Keep it all. You fail in one point, you're guilty. You may say, well, I've kept the rest. He says, if you fail in one point, you're guilty. You may keep all the others. We're going to go up to the jail this afternoon and have a jail service. And those men that are in there, and women, are not in there because they've broken every law in the books of Colorado. Most of them are in there because they've broken one law, or maybe two laws. But they're locked up and they're waiting trial. Why? They've broken law. They're lawbreakers. So he says, you put yourself under law, you're putting yourself under an absolute standard, and you meet it, or you will never make it to God's heaven. If you're there depending on what you've done. So Paul says, you know, don't go that route. We believe in a gospel of grace. And if you adopt legalism, he says, you're basically falling from grace. Paul wants to emphasize this. You cannot mix the two. And yet most churches today, I have to say, mix the two. They may preach and say, yes, Christ died on the cross. He rose from the dead. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to accept Him. But then they say, you know, that's not quite enough. You've got to be baptized. You need to join our church. You need a tithe. Preachers are heavy on that. You need to give 10%. And you need to live a good life. And then in the end, hopefully you make it. I talked to one minister here in town. And he said, well, we view salvation as a process. What he was meaning was, see, you get started with Christ and then you got to work. It's a process. You keep working at it. Maybe in the end you're good enough, you'll make it. That's works. Paul hits it very hard, strongly here. He says you cannot mix the two. You go back to that, you're off grace. You're not being saved by the grace of God. You're not being saved because Christ died for you. You're not being saved because His death paid for all your sins. Now you're saying, I've got to do my part. And Paul says, you cannot mix the two. And the book of Galatians hammers that so strong. Now, he says, when you're really saved, faith will work. It isn't that we say you're saved by grace and nothing happens. We say you're saved by grace and something wonderful happens. You're born again. You receive the Holy Spirit. And now you've got spiritual resources to begin to please God. But it all begins with grace, not of works. And so he emphasizes here that this faith will work. In verse 6, he says, in Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, he says. It doesn't matter. What matters is faith. And that is a faith that will work through love. It's a faith that is going to change you and make you a loving person. What a wonderful faith it is. And how wonderful to see lives changed. You know, if you're under legalism, you're struggling to perfect yourself. And the problem is all you can do is change your behavior. You can change things outwardly. If you had a drinking problem, you might quit drinking. But you can't change your heart. And the Lord says, you need a new heart. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. And if we experience that, when we repent from our sins, and just as sinners, we find ourselves at the foot of the cross and we look up and we say, Lord Jesus, I believe you loved me and died for me. I want you for my Savior. And we're forgiven. And we're changed. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Wonderful change that the Lord brings. So there's a heavy warning here. Do not revert to the law. Don't go back. Paul pleads with him. Don't get confused in your thinking. Focus on the fact that it's Christ and it's Christ alone that saves. I need nothing else. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. So there's a strong stress on that in these verses. And he speaks very strongly against those who are going to bring you a different message. He says, don't listen to them. Turn away from that line of teaching. Now, there's a warning against legalism, and the opposite is license. The opposite is saying to people, you can be saved, you can accept Jesus, and you can do anything you want. You're saved by grace, it doesn't matter what you do. That's what we speak of as license, the attitude, there are no rules, there are nothing to guide my life, I'm not responsible for any change. I'm saved regardless of what I do. Doesn't matter. Now, the devil can use either extreme. You know, he can get a person into thinking, I've got to keep rules and I've got to keep the law in order to go to heaven. Or he can deceive you with a false gospel that says to you, all you need to do is believe, which means sort of a mental assent. It doesn't matter how you live. You can go on living the way you've lived before. It doesn't really matter. Because you're saved, you know, so it doesn't matter how you live. I used to witness to a man who worked in a filling station, service station, and that was in the days when you used to have service. You don't have it anymore. You get out and pump your own gas. But he would service my car. And another fellow in there accepted the Lord. And then I started witnessing to this fellow. And he was a drinker. In fact, he was such a drinker, he drank on his job. He always had a bottle in back there, and he was nipping it regularly. He was a drinker, but he could tell you John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He would say to you, Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he'd say, I'm saved. He'd gone forward, I think, in a church. And he said, once saved, always saved. And he says, don't say anything to me about how I'm living, because I believed. I had an intellectual belief, and he could quote scriptures, but his life was a lie. His life said, really, I don't believe anything. Because the truth is, we only believe what we live. We only really believe what we live. Our actions reflect what we believe. And so I hit him hard with verses from James. I didn't preach assurance of salvation to him. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, James says. James says, listen, if you're really saved, if you've really taken God into your life, there ought to be a change. Don't say God is in your life and Christ is your Savior when you're living for the devil with no love for God. You're a hypocrite. That's what James says. And this man, as he it began to get to him, and finally I went to the station one day and he was different. And he said to me, I'm saved now. He said, I realized what you said was true. I got down by my bed and I cried out to God. I confessed to him I was just an old drunk, plain church, and he says, I accepted the Lord Jesus, and I know I'm saved. But see, he'd gotten into that thinking of license. Now, this section here, Paul says, you brethren, in verse 13, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Freedom requires moral responsibility. Now, as a boy is growing older, his father may begin to give him the wonderful privilege of driving the family car at times, maybe even taking it out by himself. But his father expects him to drive sensibly. He gets a DUI or a reckless driving charge or something like this, that liberty is going to be forfeited. His dad will say, give me the keys of the car back. You're not driving it until you begin to act in a responsible way. And liberty requires moral responsibility. This is what he's saying. He's saying, don't use your liberty now to be indifferent to God's moral values. You've been called to liberty. Do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. Through love, serve one another. He says, Now, as a Christian, you should be marked by love, by concern for others, by being a loving person. And he says, love will fulfill the law. Verse 14, the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love other people the way you love yourself, you're not going to hurt them. You're not going to lie to them. A husband isn't going to cheat on his wife. You're not going to steal. You're not going to be dishonest. Love, he says, fulfills all the requirements of the law, and love goes even further. Because the Christian life isn't just a negative thing. I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't spit on the floor, I don't do whatever. Just a bunch of negatives. Love is a positive thing. Love is looking at other people and saying, how can I help that person? What can I do to help them? Now you see this in this parable of the Good Samaritan, where the priest and the Levite passed by, and there's a man here, he's been beat up, he's dying, and he's been robbed. He's crying out for help, and they pass by, they're busy. They could say, I didn't break any commandment of God's here as far as the Ten Commandments are concerned. I didn't hit him. I'm not responsible for his condition. I didn't curse him. I just went about my business. That isn't the law of love. Good Samaritan now is moved by love. He comes there. He comes over to see what the problem is. He's moved with compassion. His heart goes out to him and he thinks, my, the poor man. He's going to die if he's left here. I've got to help him. May inconvenience me, but I'm moved by love. And he's the one who really now fulfilled the law of love and caring for that man and taking him to the inn and seeing that he was taken care of. So as a Christian, the law of love is higher than just the Ten Commandments. That's a low standard for the Christian. If you really are away, far away from the Lord, maybe the Ten Commandments will wake you up. But it certainly shouldn't be the rule of life. He says, we should love our neighbors as ourselves. A warning there about selfishness and talk, gossip. And this can happen with Christians, sad to say. Sometimes where we wouldn't do something physically, you know, you don't too often see Christians actually get into a fight, a physical fight. But he says here it's very possible to talk with the tongue, to be critical, to be harsh, to gossip. And he says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And you can see Christians become critical, Christians begin talking, gossip going, and it becomes a very destructive thing. He warns about that. He says, live a life of love. Don't be marked by this. So guard against license, guard against legalism, and the pathway of love will keep you going down the right road. The last part of the chapter, he says, emphasizes walking in the Spirit or by the Spirit. Are you saved today? Now, if you're saved, there's come that time when you were weary of your sin, you accepted the Lord Jesus. When you accepted Him, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. Now, there's a lot of confusion on the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the Spirit. Day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent, believe, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us to indwell us when we accept the Lord Jesus. Now, you've got a tremendous resource then. The Holy Spirit to enable us in this life for the Lord. So he says, walk in the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to control you. You wake up in the morning, you give yourself to God, and you say, oh God, let the Holy Spirit control and guide my life. Help me today to live for you. to honor you. And the Holy Spirit now is this power that we were singing about, Christ living in us, the life of Christ being seen through us. Amazing thing that a person who's been a selfish, wicked person, when he comes to experience the love of God, can be changed so that now the very life of God begins to be seen through him. It's amazing, the change. I was looking at a card we got this last year, and I wrote to the man. He's in prison. He's a man who here some years ago shot a man to death in the streets of Greeley. Shot him to death because the man had taken his wife from him, seduced her. And he was filled with rage, and he went up and shot him to death. He's in prison. But in their 12 years, he wrote me back. He was saved here in jail. He wrote to me, and he said, you know, he said, I'm trying to be a blessing while I'm here. I'm trying to help others. I want my life to count for something. And I thought, what a change. What an amazing change. Now, he was the son of a prominent family here in town, one of the more wealthy families, brought terrible disgrace to the family and all. But he was a man who, because he didn't know the Lord, ended up finally in prison. But now he says, I just want to be a blessing to others. I want to help others. I want to do what I can for God. He, in the prison there, is wanting to show the very love of God to others around him. What an amazing change. From a murderer full of hate and anger to a person now with love who wants to help others. So he says that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Wants to change us. Now, there's a struggle goes on because he says the flesh is still there. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. It desires against the Spirit. There's that internal conflict. The old nature in a Christian is still there. And we are very aware of that struggle at different times, aren't we? You know, you feel at times you've been saved a while, and yet that old nature will want to go back to the old things. If you've had a drinking problem, it wants to go back to drinking. If it's been drugs, there's that desire to go back. I just want to try heroin once again. I want to try cocaine. I want to try drugs. Whatever the weakness may be, if it's been sex, if it's been immorality, or maybe the sins that are more acceptable, pride, selfishness, an ugly tongue, the flesh there wants to pull you back, the old nature. The Holy Spirit's here saying, no, you don't want to live that way. You don't want to go back to that. You know how destructive it was. Let's live for God. And so he says there's this struggle that goes on. And of course the way to overcome is to give ourselves to God and to allow the Spirit of God to lead us and empower us. Now maybe you say, well, how do I know whether it's the Spirit or the flesh that's working in me? Well, he gives us some of the works of the flesh. He says, here are some of the things the flesh does. And you can look at these and you can see what the flesh, the old nature, is like. First, he starts off with sexual immorality, adultery and fornication. Any sex outside of marriage, God says, is sin. So common today, so prevalent today, that people just, and many women seem to think, I'll just have to expect my husband to be unfaithful, to have an affair or two, and to get involved in another woman. I mean, it's just the way it is. And he ought to expect me, maybe, to be attracted to another man. The idea of sexual loyalty and purity is so foreign today to many people. They think, what's wrong with it? Don't the dogs do it? And the animals do it? What's wrong with people doing it? The Bible says it's one of the worst sins. And this is, at the top of the list, sexual immorality. That's a mark of the flesh. It's a mark of the old nature. It's a mark of what we are without the Lord. He goes on to describe what happens when you get involved in sexual immorality. you're marked by uncleanness. You feel dirty. I believe any man, when he, for example, has an affair and breaks with his wife, I think there's a sense of being unclean, impure. And it brings that. Now, people may say it doesn't matter. Homosexuality, all of these things don't matter. The Bible says they'll make you unclean. You'll feel impure. It isn't what God has designed for you. And it'll be something very defiling. He says that it's lewdness. It's a lack of self-control. Here this deep drive, the sexual drive, needs to be controlled. It needs to be kept within the bounds of God for there to be happiness. And the person who gives into it becomes lewd. He no longer has self-control in this area. And it becomes very destructive in his life. He mentions idolatry and sorcery, witchcraft, false religion. The flesh, the old nature, loves false religion. Man is incurably religious, but the problem is the false religion. So today in this country, it's amazing the way witchcraft is growing and the way spiritism is growing. And all it's just bubbling over. A niece of mine was telling about in high school where she is in California that she has a friend who's into Wicca, into witchcraft, and there's quite a movement in the high school. High school kids getting into this, turning away from the scripture, turning away from Christianity, and getting involved in the occult. It's the flesh. It's that old wicked heart that wants religion but doesn't want God. He goes on to speak of other ways it shows up. These we could call sins of the spirit: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, parties. And he says we could go on other things too, the like of which I tell you beforehand. There are a lot of other things you could put in this. These are the works of the flesh. This is the work of that old, unregenerate heart. And he warns here very strongly about it. You see that in your life, you have to say, that isn't of God. That's my old natural heart that is corrupt and rotten before God. Then he goes on to the fruit of the Spirit. What a beautiful change. And you know, I was thinking I should have brought along some fruit. We look at fruit and it's something very attractive. You look at a beautiful, big, red, delicious apple. You look at a juicy orange. You look at a banana that's ripe and ready to be eaten. You say, that's attractive. That's beautiful. That's good for you. What a difference from the works of the flesh we've been noticing. The fruit of the Spirit, now he says, he starts right off with love. It's going to be concern for others, unselfish concern for others. There's going to be joy. The person who's led by the Spirit isn't one who's a pessimist, who's always grumpy. He's a person who's joyful because of what the Lord is doing in his life. It's marked by peace. A sense of tranquility. You know God. And your life is in God's hands. Whether you live or whether you die, God's for you. Gives you a tremendous sense of peace. I remember once going into surgery years ago. And I was in a hospital where they had a ward and there were several other men in there. I was going to have surgery the next day and some of them were too. And they were very anxious. One of them said to me, how come you're so calm? You don't seem to be worried. I said, no, I'm not. I'm the Lord's. My life is in the Lord's hands. And, you know, everything's okay. And there's that sense of peace that you can have as a Christian. He speaks of our attitudes toward others, where we're patient, we're kind, we're marked by goodness. And then he speaks of our attitude with regard to ourselves. We are faithful. We can be trusted. We can be depended upon. You say you'll do something, you do it. That's a fruit of the Spirit. We're marked by gentleness or meekness, not arrogance, not pride. And we're marked, he says, by self-control. You don't allow your emotions to get away from you and to destroy you. You control your emotions and your life and your thinking. So he says, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, that's what we want to see in our lives as Christians. He's added different positive attitudes. And the final plea is, be led by the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Read the chapter over and think about it. And maybe you need to ask yourself the question this morning. You know, you may feel like, my, that isn't my life at all. I don't see much of that in my life. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you've never received the Holy Spirit, so that you haven't really known what it is to be changed by the power of God. It'd be wonderful if today you'd say, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. I need to be saved. I want to accept the Lord Jesus. And I want the Holy Spirit to begin to change me so I become the person I ought to be.